back to the book of Genesis to be reminded of our foundation, of origins. And we're so thankful to have with us Bob Gillespie and his wife Lois with Answers in Genesis. We've already heard in Sunday school, we'll be ministering this morning, and then this evening you'll be ministering at family camp this week as well. And come on, Bob, and minister to us. We're so thankful to have you here. Lord bless you as you open the Word.
Thank you. It's good to be here. Get things set up this morning. Let's see, is everything up and running? Looks good. All right. I was a little bit fearful. My computer fell off here this morning. It just fell right off here. So we want to make sure things are going. As I travel around, sometimes I get questions like this. Why is Genesis so important? Why would you build a creation museum? Why would you build a full-size ark down in Kentucky? Isn't this idea of creation and Genesis, isn't that kind of controversial anyways? Why don't you just concentrate on the gospel? And I say to people, well, that's a good question. You know, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Why is Genesis really important? Is it relevant for today? Why not just concentrate on Jesus and loving Jesus and the gospel? See, most people think what Answers in Genesis is all about. They think it's about, well, biology and rock layers and, some of those things we talked about this morning. Maybe kind of boring stuff, you know, that science stuff. But actually what Answers in Genesis is all about is upholding the authority of God's Word right from the very first verse and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and confronting the forces of humanism that are taking over this world. That's what Answers in Genesis really is all about. You see, evolution is not the real issue. There is a deeper issue here. There's a foundational issue at stake. It's where you go to find truth. That's the question. Are we going to find truth in God's Word, or are we going to find it in man's opinion? You see, what is evolution in millions of years, like I mentioned this morning? It is only a fallen man's attempt to try to figure out how we got here without having to believe in God. And as a nation, what we have done, though, is that we have outgrown God. And we don't need God anymore. We don't need those old-fashioned things. And they have a new system of belief now that we need to trust in man's ideas rather than this old-fashioned kind of ideas. Yet people think today because science has proven that this word is not true. It's just a bunch of myths. So therefore, what do? They say, well, we can't trust this anymore. Let's just throw this out. And they're turning to man's ideas instead of God's word. And I'm sure you realize, as we talked about this morning, we're in the middle of a cultural revolution. We have two different sides. We might call it a cultural war. And two sides that see how things ought to be run and how society ought to be. And they see it in two different ways. And what is the pivotal question of our cultural revolution? Somebody might say, well, it's got to be abortion. Well, maybe it's the debt crisis, or maybe it's gay marriage or something like that. It's none of those. Those are just the peripheral issues that take place. What is the real key issue in our cultural revolution? It is, what do you think about this word, especially the book of Genesis? Have we been created, or are we evolved? Where do you find truth? Do we find truth in this word? Is this our true history or not? That is the key issue that we want to take a look at. We can see this not only in the morality in our country, we can see it in political ideas that are out there, we can see it in educational ideas. But as you look at America, we can see that America is now reaping the consequences of turning to man's ideas and throwing out the Word of God. But you think about America, though. America has been the greatest Christian nation on earth. Even today, we have the most number of churches, the most number of seminaries and Christian schools. We have the most number of bookstores and resources and curriculum and Christian radio and Christian TV. And millions of people across America are in churches like this, you know, praising God. But for all of that, let me ask you a question. Is America as a culture, is it becoming more Christian or less Christian every day? What would you say? You're not really confident. More or less. What would you say? Okay, very good. I just want to make sure. I was trying to get this group alive this morning, make sure everybody gets awake. So yes, America is becoming less Christian, every day we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. Much of our culture now has rejected the Word of God, and they're turning to man's ideas for truth, and as a result, well, we're reaping the consequences. Who would have thought 50 years ago that we would see thousands marching in the streets for the right to abort babies, or we'd see school shootings and ripping out the Ten Commandments out of our schools and our courtrooms? And who would have thought that we would throw the Bible out of our educational system when once it was the foundational textbook? And who would have thought that we'd go from a nation that was founded on biblical principles to a society that scoffs and ridicules at the Word of God? Now, this debt crisis we mentioned, it's not necessarily a political issue. Really, it's a reflection of how far we have strayed as a nation from absolute truths, absolute rights and wrongs. You realize that's what it's a reflection of. We are seeing our country, our Christian culture sinking right before our eyes. And we're not only seeing it in our culture out there, we're seeing the consequences of it right in our children, in the children of Bible-believing churches. George Barna has done some research in this area, and he's found that of children growing up in Bible-believing churches, just like this one, on average across America, that by the time that they leave home and graduate from high school, 2/3 of them are leaving the church and never returning. And the Southern Baptists, they've done their own research on this, and they found that of the children raised in evangelical homes, 88% leave the church at age 18 and never return. Ken Ham and the Answers in Genesis have written a book taking this research and done some of their own research, trying to find out what can we do about it. Why is this happening? Why is the church disappearing in our culture? If we let that trend continue to go in another generation or two, we're going to disappear. So they asked questions of this younger generation group, and they said, if you don't believe, when did you first have doubts? Now, most people think, well, they went off to college and we lost them in college. But really, when did they first have doubts? We found out it's in middle school and high school. And what did they doubt about? And they asked the question, which of these makes you question the Bible the most? And we found out that most of it had to do with the age of the earth and creation and evolution and things like that. Now, it's not only our children that we are losing, and we can see our culture collapsing, but even the world out there, they recognize that Christianity is diminishing and collapsing. Now, like this Newsweek article, the decline and fall of Christian America. Now, why isn't the church touching the culture anymore? Why isn't it influencing our culture anymore? Well, back a couple hundred years ago, George Whitefield came to America, and he stood on a street corner and he preached, and what happened? Literally thousands of people could gather around and they could hear him because he had a big voice, and it changed the culture. It changed people's lives. These preachers preached all up and down the colonies, and it literally changed the culture. So much so that we called it the First Great Awakening. Right? What do people think of street preachers today? Are they listening to them anyways? Now, why isn't the church having the same effect upon our culture that it did once? I really believe that the reason why the church is not influencing our culture the way it once did is because in many cases, the culture has infiltrated into the church. Let me give you an illustration of what has happened in another country. Maybe we can see that. Now, to see what's happening in America, let's take a look and see what happened to England. I'm going to show a little video, so I'm going to have some audio coming up here. And this is a video from a British broadcasting system that talks about what is taking place in England. And we don't have audio yet.
New American colonies. But Britain today in practice is increasingly anti-Christian. And the cases of anti-Christian bigotry and discrimination are beginning to pile up. Doctors, nurses, adoptive parents deemed unfit because of their Christian beliefs. Christians are told not to speak about God in the workplace, or they're punished for offending homosexuals or Muslims. Now the British government wants to pass a new equality bill that would force churches to hire practicing homosexuals or transsexuals. And during our interviews with Minichiello Williams and Diamond, they both offered the same warning to American Christians, that any anti-life or hate crimes legislation under the Obama administration will erode America's Christian base.
This is all coming to America if you liberalize the laws as President Obama has done.
When the federal and state government starts saying, if you criticize homosexuality, the hate crime laws will apply to you Christians.
So this tiny nation at one time sent out more missionaries than any other country in the entire world. Now people, when missionaries go to England, they find that it's a dry mission field. They find that actually more people attend mosques in England than the Church of England. So what would cause a culture to radically shift away from their Christian foundation? Let me explain what happened. It happened back in the early 1800s when the geologists and the scientists came to the theologians and they said, the rock layers, they weren't laid down by a flood, they were laid down over millions of years. And the theologians, not wanting to look unintelligent, they said, well, we know that the Bible doesn't say anything about millions of years, but we can fit millions of years into the Bible. And they did, and they compromised on the first book of the Bible. Now they realized we can still preach the gospel. They believed this over here without any problem, but this first part, well, they weren't quite so sure that they could trust it, right, just as it says. And then along came evolution. And by that time, the theologians had no trouble with ripping out Genesis and replacing it with man's ideas because Genesis was considered to be a myth. And today, Charles Darwin is buried in the Westminster Abbey, right in the floor of that church where the royal wedding was. He's buried right there in the foundation. This is so symbolic. Just think about it. The man who is known for so-called proving that, you know, Genesis is a myth, is now honored by the church. See how that they ripped out the foundation of God's word and replaced it with man's ideas, and look how quickly the culture shifted. Now America is heading in the same direction where England is today. America will be tomorrow unless we do something about it. Unless we stand up for the authority of God's word and call the culture and the church back to the authority of God's word. That's what we have to do. Now, there was a time in America where there was a turning point. A lot of people don't realize this, but it was the 1920s with the Scopes trial. Now, this was often called the monkey trial, and it was where basically what happened, the Bible was put on trial. And all the so-called evidences that have now been proven wrong were piled up in the courtroom as proof that it's okay to teach evolution in school. And what took place was the whole culture began to look at this word as, it's just a myth. And if you believe this, you're just a backwoods, you know, country person, ignorant, didn't go to school, things like that. But we intelligent people, we believe in evolution. And because of, you know, the so-called evidences, like we said, that have been proven to be wrong, what took place at this time was that the church split over this particular issue across America. And much of the church, not wanting to seem ignorant, they said, well, we can fit millions of years into the Bible. And many of them were still preaching the gospel in the back part. But in the front part, they were saying, oh, no, we don't have to believe that. We'll just teach evolution and things like that. And they compromised on the book of Genesis. Now, the other part of the church says, well, we don't understand how to answer those questions about Neanderthal man and Piltdown man and all these different things like that. So we don't have the answers for that. So we'll just leave that to the school and we'll just teach the moral and spiritual things. You see where I'm coming from? Right? This is the type of Christianity that we have inherited from our great-grandparents. This is our view of Christianity, that we just deal with the moral and spiritual things. Right? If you think about that,
two brothers graduate from high school, and then one wants to go into politics and one wants to go into the ministry. Which one has their hands laid on him, and they send them off to school and things like that? Oh, politics, you know, that's kind of evil thing. You don't want to be a part of that. How can you be a good Christian and be a lawyer or a politician or something like that? We have divided up. We separated the moral and spiritual from the history and the science and all of that. So we just teach the moral and spiritual. But when we look at the Word of God, what are we actually reading? We talked about that this morning, right? You know, we are reading the true history of the universe. We're reading about literal, true geology, true biology, true anthropology, true astronomy. But today we live in a culture that says, oh, no, that's wrong. No, geology, the rock layers, they were laid down over millions of years. Genesis is wrong. Biology. Now, the evolution is true. One type of animal evolved into another. Genesis got it wrong. What about anthropology? No, Adam was a myth. What? One, he was maybe an ape man or something like that. How about astronomy? Oh, the Big Bang happened. The Earth wasn't created first. The Big Bang took place. The Bible got it all wrong. Is there any wonder why we're seeing people throwing this out and saying we can't trust it at all? One young lady says that she started to read the Word of God. She says, now when does God start telling the truth? Now that's how it affects people. Sadly, it's not just the outside world that's attacking the Word of God. Much of the Christian community today across America have already compromised on this Word. Now, where we usually find it is not necessarily in the pews. We find it in our schools and our professors, because most of the schools that are out there have already compromised on that. We have a book out there talked about Already Compromised. It's a sequel to Already Gone that I had already mentioned. But here's just one example. Here's a man named William Dembski. He's a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And he says, a young earth seems to be required to maintain a traditional understanding of the fall, and yet a young earth clashes sharply with mainstream science. He goes on to say, Noah's flood, though presented as a global event, is probably best understood as historically rooted in a local event. Now, what is he actually saying here? He says, I know that the Bible actually says it was a global event, but I don't want to believe it because of what man says, not because of what the Bible says. So what has he said about this word? He just said, you can't trust it, right from the beginning. In other words, this word is fallible, right? You can't trust it. How did Jesus take Genesis? Did he think it was a literal history? Let's take a look at an example of when Jesus was asked a question. He was asked a question about marriage. Now, there's a good question for our culture today. Has anybody ever gotten into a conversation with somebody about marriage and talking about it, and someone might say, well, I think this, well, I think that, and even within the church, somebody will say, well, I think the Bible says this, and I think that. You realize it doesn't make any difference what we think? You know, it makes it all the difference of what this word says. Now, I suppose if anybody could say, I think this, it would be God, wouldn't it? But when Jesus, God himself, the Word himself, was confronted with a question about marriage, did he say, I think this? No, he went straight to the Word of God. He went straight to the book of Genesis, and he says, have you not read? Now, let me put that in the vernacular for you. That's in the King James. He says, haven't you read your Bible? That's what he said. And then he quoted from it. He said, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that if you want to know about marriage, you got to go back to our real history. This is the way God intended marriage to be. This is real history. This is where we find out what marriage is about. Now, I guarantee you that those church leaders that have compromised on Genesis and they don't believe, that they believe that you can have gay marriages and homosexual pastors, you know, what is that? I guarantee you that they don't believe in a literal Genesis. You know why? Because once you believe in a literal Genesis, what is it? It's one man for one woman, just like it said. What would Jesus say to those people if he were here?
Anybody want to guess?
Haven't you read your Bible?
This is real history, right?
That's probably what he would say. Unless you believe in a literal Genesis and a literal man and a woman and a literal garden, marriage can be anything that you want it to be. So you can argue this issue till you are blue in the face with somebody, and it always boils down to just one opinion versus another. Isn't that right? What you have to say is, don't argue with me about this. Take it up with God and his word. This is what he said. This is our real history. Now it's not a question of just one opinion versus another. Now it's a question of whether they're going to trust this word as God's word or not, because that's the key issue. Now, so what's happening in our culture is gradually moving away from the way God designed a culture to function. And we're reaping the consequences of it, and we get accustomed to it, just like a frog in the pot. We just get accustomed to those types of things, and it's not going to stop with gay marriage. Believe me, it's not going to stop. Once you've opened the door legally to accept, any type of sexual preference as legal, then you've opened it up to being even taught in elementary school. And it's not, like I said, it's not going to stop with just gay marriage. It's going to get even worse from there. It's not just marriage, though. Really, all of our doctrines, our morality goes all the way back to Genesis. Let's take the value and meaning of life. What if you believed that you were specially created in the image of God? And that means you are of tremendous value to God, and that God owns your body, and that God's interested in everything that you do, and what you do will have ripple effects into the future. Would you want to abort babies? But what if you believed that you were just rearranged pond scum with no special value and you own your own body? Why not abort babies? What about the anarchy that's going on in our country today? Have you noticed that, especially if you read about the cities, people are afraid. We've got things like flash mobs and people rushing into stores and stealing and violence in the streets and so on. Why is that? Well, if Adam's in your past, then who owns you, right? We said, right, God, right? Who makes the rules? God does. But if Abe's in your past, who owns you? Who makes the rules? One guy raised his hand and says, my wife. No. But actually, if you understand what we're talking about, if Abe is in your past, then I guess you make up your own rules. You own yourself. You can do whatever that you want. You see, is there any wonder why we're seeing the collapse of Christian morality in our culture, and it's being replaced with an alternate morality, somebody else's morality? You realize that. A lot of people think, you can't legislate morality. Well, that's what lawmakers do every day. Somebody's version of right and wrong, right? So we are either going to have one person's version of morality, right and wrong, or somebody else's. I'd say it's about time Christians start standing up and realizing we need to be active in our culture and say, this is the way God designed us to act. We need to act this way in the right way, or we're going to crash and burn like we talk about sometimes. So what is evolution anyways? Really, it is just the tip of the iceberg. People talk about evolution in school and things like that. That's just the tip. All right, it's the visual representation of a very much deeper problem. It's an unseen problem that you really don't hear about too much. You don't hear about it on the news or anything like that. It's the idea of who is in charge. Where do you go to find truth? Is Genesis our real history, or isn't it? Now, those conservative people sometimes are going to throw this out who say that, well, we stand for traditional values. Have you heard that? You know what they're saying is, we don't want to say that we're for biblical values. We just want to say we're for traditional values, right? But really, they're values that were presented in a culture that believed this was the true word of God. The value of what? The value of the meaning of life, the value of individual responsibility and limited government and hard work and things like that. They're not just traditional values. Let's just stand up and say what they are. They're biblical values, aren't they? Any amens on that one? Okay. Well, you know, it's not just our morality that we're concerned about that is all the way back in Genesis that we're losing. How about our doctrines? You realize that every one of our doctrine goes all the way back to the book of Genesis in one way or another. And we don't have time to talk about all of them. Let's just pick up an important one. How about why did Jesus Christ have to come and die on the cross? Now, there's a good doctrine to talk about. Where are you going to find that out? We've got to go all the way back to Genesis, don't we? As we talked about this morning in Sunday school, we go back to the beginning, we find that God said everything was very good. And I ask the question, in this very good earth where Adam and Eve was designed to live forever in a perfect earth, was there death and disease and pain and deformed babies and animals ripping each other apart and thorns? Were there those types of things in that good earth? Well, if that was the case, then God's idea very good, I don't think it's very good. But the Bible tells us what it was like. It gives us a glimpse that there wasn't death and suffering in this perfect earth, that he designed it to be a place that was controlled by him to be perfect, where there was no death, because Adam and Eve not only ate fruit and vegetables, but the animals, all of them, ate fruits, vegetables, and grasses. They didn't eat each other. Death was not a part of this world. So where did death come from? It's a part of our life today, right? We understand about diseases and death and suffering. That's just what we think this world's all about. We wish for a better way and a better life. We know we're designed for a better way, but we live in this world. So what happened? Well, it all happened with Adam and Eve. They decided to rebel against their Creator. And when they ate of the fruit that God told them not to, that's what brought about death and suffering. God cursed the earth and punished Adam and Eve. And therefore, we have pain and suffering and death and sicknesses and earthquakes and mutations and evil people doing evil things. Where did it all start? It started with Adam's sin. Isn't that what the Bible says? You know, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Right? So death, where did death come from? It came because of Adam's sin, didn't it? There's a lot of Christians that try to take what they learn in school and try to meld it in with what they learned in Sunday school, sort of mix evolution and the Bible together. And it seems to make sense, and I can trust my science teacher about evolution and believe in God too. Maybe he used evolution. But we want to talk about that a little bit closer. You see, those people that believe in millions of years and they try to fit it into the first part of the Bible, maybe to fit in evolution or something like that, what they must accept is that death and disease, suffering, mutations, survival of the fittest, they have been around for millions of years before man came. Is that right? That's what they're saying. So if death and suffering was in the world for millions of years before Adam came around, then therefore, I guess death and suffering couldn't be the consequence of Adam's sin, right? So think about this. If death has been around for millions of years and it was not the result of Adam's sin, then why did Jesus Christ have to step into this world, take on, become a person in the line of Adam and die a physical death with pain to take our punishment? You think about that? If you believe in millions of years, then I guess death wasn't caused by Adam, then I guess Jesus Christ didn't have to come and suffer. Maybe there's lots of ways to come to heaven. Are there churches out there saying that? Yeah. If you don't believe in the first part of the Bible, guess what? Eventually, you're not going to believe the rest of the Bible either. If death and suffering has always been around, then really Jesus didn't have to come and suffer and die for us. And maybe there's lots of ways to come to Jesus Christ. But what does the Word of God says? According to millions of years, it teaches that by death came man. Millions of years of survival of the fittest, eventually we get man. That's what millions of years teaches, right? What does the Bible say? It says by man came death. Two opposite things, right? How about this? According to the Word of God, The Word of God says it was a perfect earth at the beginning. There wasn't any death and suffering. And we are looking forward to a time when there's not going to be any death and suffering. There's going to be a perfect earth. Well, what is this time in the middle? It's just a temporary time. Aren't you glad? Isn't that wonderful to realize that? This time of death and suffering is only temporary. But if you believe in millions of years and death and suffering has always been since the very beginning, and we live in death and suffering, and we have no foundation biblically to believe that it will ever happen again. No. So we talked about this morning, about how what God did to help to take Adam and Eve away from this curse. See, we have to think about this as an object lesson. I like to think about it. You know what an object lesson is you use in Sunday school? This was the ultimate object lesson for Adam and Eve. You see, Adam and Eve had never seen death and suffering. They'd never seen blood. Right? And here, think about this. God took an animal and killed it right in front of them, skinned it, and put the skins on them as coverings. Oh, that sounds like a terrible horror movie or something like that. And what God was saying says, see, this is what sin does. It brings about death. This is how bad sin is. And you too, you're going to die just like this animal died. Boom! He hit him with it right between the eyes. They understood the full force of what they had done. But not only that, he says, not only you're going to die, but you're going to die and forever be separated from your Creator. And he didn't want them to be forever separated from their Creator. He didn't want the whole human race to be forever separated from their Creator. So what did he do? He already had a plan made, didn't he? Right? He told Adam and Eve that there's going to be one that was going to come, that was going to be from the seed of the woman, that would come and would crush the serpent's head and destroy sin, death, and pain and suffering, you know, forever. What a wonderful promise for Adam and Eve, right? That out of the seed of the woman, somebody was going to be born that would be our sacrifice to take away our sins. So that the sacrifice that God made there with an animal was a picture of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And so we wouldn't have to be left in this sin-cursed earth forever. That he would bring about a new heavens and a new earth. Restore us back to what Adam and Eve lost at the beginning. Now, a holy God requires a blood sacrifice, doesn't he? But can animals take away the sins? Can the sacrifice of animals take away our sins? It can't. No. Why not? Well, we're not related to the animals. We are distinctly different. We're created in God's image. We are different. What we needed one of our relations to die in our place, didn't we? We needed a kinsman redeemer. We needed somebody that was related all the way back to Adam himself. That's why Jesus Christ took on human flesh, became a member of the race of Adam, and died in our place. How many people have read the genealogies? You know what I'm talking about? So-and-so begat so-and-so. You've read those, right? How many people have read those? Not many people, Pastor, are reading their Bibles. How many people have read the genealogies? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Good. All right. Just wanted to make sure. What are they there for? Good reading before you go to bed, isn't it? Helps you go to sleep really well. Why are they there? They are there for a very important reason. They help us to understand that the physical lineage of Jesus Christ goes all the way back, not only to King David, back to Abraham, back to Noah, and back to a real man named Adam. You see, this is our real history. See, Adam was a real person. You know, he had real kids. And Jesus Christ goes all the way back to this real man named Adam. Jesus is the first Adam. Adam was called the first Adam, and Jesus was called the last Adam. Without the first Adam, we really don't need a last Adam, do we? You know, without Adam's sin, we really wouldn't need Jesus Christ. Without this literal history, we really don't have a gospel to tell, do we? You know, all we have is maybe just a spiritual philosophy about, oh, the Spirit of Jesus will help you with your problems. Isn't that what some churches are out there talking about? Oh, just trust in Jesus, and you know, it doesn't make any difference who he is, that he's literally related all the way back to a real person named Adam. Just trust in Jesus. We've watered down the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's an interesting quote. It says, the most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution. Now that we know that Adam and Eve never were real people, the central myth of Christianity is destroyed. If there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. If there was never an original sin, there is no need for salvation. If there is no need of salvation, there is no need of a Savior. And I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. I think that evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. I say that the evolutionists understand our doctrine an awful lot better than many of our liberal theologians, don't you think? I'd say they need to get back to the Word of God, right? Because the Word of God says specifically that it was a perfect earth at the beginning. But because of Adam's sin, we have death and disease. And what we wanted to play by our own rules, didn't we? We wanted to go our own way. So what did God do? God gave us a little taste of what we asked for, a life without God. Aren't you glad he didn't give us the whole taste? Now, that's what hell's going to be like, a life without God. No. But he gave us a little taste of what it was like. Now we experience pain and suffering and death. But he didn't want to leave us that way, did he? He says he's going to return us back to a restoration, back to that perfect earth, much like it was at the beginning of with Adam and Eve. And we're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth where there's no curse, no pain, no suffering, no tears, and no pain. You know, that's what the Word of God says, and we need to follow that, what it says, because, you know, the world has all kinds of questions. You probably have heard this before. So how could a loving God do this? How many people have heard that before? Right? Probably one of the most used arguments against God is thrown right in front of his face. Every time there's a tsunami or an earthquake or something like that, they throw it right in his face. But we Christians, we have the only answer. Let me give you an illustration of how you could give an answer for that question. Let's say a young lady has a baby, but the baby had some defects, deformities when it was born, and the baby died. Now, you want to go and you want to comfort the mom, and maybe it's the best thing not to say anything at all, just comfort the mom. But you might have an opportunity to share the gospel through this whole thing. You might be able to say that actually God created a perfect earth. He never intended for us to go through pain and suffering. He never intended us to go through all these types of tragedies. You know, but it was Adam's sin. It was the human race. We caused this to come on ourselves. And that's why Jesus Christ came to die, to take our punishment, to take our pain, to take our death, so we can live forever in a perfect place where there's no sin, no pain, no suffering, no tears. Wouldn't you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? What a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel, right? But what if you believed in millions of years and you tried to stick that into the Bible? Really, the only thing that you could say is, well, get over it. That's what kind of God we have. Why, he used the pain and suffering of millions of mutated babies just like yours. That's a means of creation. He used evolution to create. So he's the one that's responsible for your pain. He caused your pain. Wouldn't you like to trust Jesus Christ? Doesn't fit. Doesn't work at all. Fitting millions of years into the Bible undermines the whole gospel message. Now, do you have to believe in a young earth in order to be saved? Does the Bible say, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, and believe in six literal days of creation and a young earth, thou shalt be saved? It says that, right? No, it doesn't say that. Now, I have some good friends that try to fit millions of years into the Bible. I taught with them over there in Africa. Now, I know they love the Lord. I know I'm going to see them in heaven. So you say, well, then what's the big deal then? Right. Well, I guess there isn't any big deal. Thanks for having me today. I will just close. No. There is a big deal with it. Right? What's the problem? You see, the scientists that say you can't believe in six literal days, those are the same ones that say that virgins can't give birth to babies and dead bodies don't rise, right? So if we have to reinterpret the Bible according to what those scientists are saying, then the whole Bible gets shot full of holes, right? And that's exactly what our culture is doing. Now our culture is saying, oh, the whole Bible's a myth. And now we're reaping the consequences of an entire culture that's moved off in the wrong direction. And we're crashing and burning as a culture. So it's not my friend's, you know, salvation that concerns me, really. It's an entire culture that's crashing and burning. How about our young people? Let's think about that. So what do we tell young people? Not this church, but across America. They're saying, oh, you don't have to believe this first part of the Bible. That's just myth and stories about Noah and the ark and stuff like that. But we want you to believe this back here. So what are they saying? Well, if you can't believe the first part, why would I believe the rest of it? They're throwing the whole thing out. You realize, you know, it's not my friend's salvation that concerns me. I know I'm going to see him in heaven. But really, it is an entire generation of young people who are stumbling at their compromise. It's about time the church stops sweeping this issue under the rug and standing up for the authority of God's word, just like God said. And it's about time that the church starts teaching people how to answer the questions and give a reason for why we believe, right? Isn't that what 1 Peter tells us to do? To be able to give a reason? But what happens when you hear somebody, maybe a scientist in a white lab coat, saying, oh, Noah's flood, that was a myth, that's just a story for children, get real, grow up, people, you can't believe that. What happens? Well, little doubts just sort of trickle in. And where do we go for answers? We go to the church, right? Or a Sunday school teacher. And typically what happens, we ask those kind of questions, and the teacher will say, well, those questions aren't important. Just trust in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Does that help you with your doubts? Does it? I don't hear. Yes, yes, no. I think it kind of makes them worse to me. I think we just sort of, therefore, we just sort of tuck them down deep inside and try not to think about them, but they fester there down inside. And then when we should be standing strong with our shield of faith, wielding the sword of the Spirit with confidence, our shield has holes in it because of our doubts, and we are woefully unprepared for the onslaught of the evil one, aren't we? Think about this. If you weren't sure that God's word was 100% true, why would you lay 100% of your body on the altar for Jesus Christ? You probably hold a little bit back, don't you think? Now, there is no easy answer to spiritual growth. I'm not going to stand here and tell you there is. But it must start with complete confidence in God, complete confidence in this word right from the very first page. What do you think? Back to our original question. Is the book of Genesis important? Now, let me conclude here with a little slide series and we'll wrap things up. This typically talks about what's happening in Sunday schools all across America. And because the church has been saying, come to Jesus, come to the cross and be saved. And that's what they should be saying. But what has happened is that there was an attack. And this attack happened a couple hundred years ago. And it hit, boom. And what was this attack? It was an attack upon where? It was an attack upon Genesis. The church says, oh, it didn't hit the cross. This was a miss. And they realize, oh, no, they're really attacking Genesis. Now, if Satan were attacking the cross, now, we would get upset with that, wouldn't we? We would defend the cross of Jesus Christ. But now Satan was sly. He attacked what we really didn't understand. Something that's maybe a side issue. Oh, that's okay. We can still preach the gospel. And so his attacks were right there on Genesis. So that worked. He continued to go with radiometric dating, things like that, and evolution, and all these different cavemen, and all these things. And he attacks, and boom, and what happens? Well, the church said, oh, it didn't hit the cross. Of course, Satan said, it's a direct hit. He knew exactly where he was hitting. So what takes place? We have unbelief coming up across our whole society, even with our church. Even within the church, people are saying, well, there's no way that Noah could have got all those animals in an ark. Now, that's got to be a myth. How about the dinosaurs? That had to happen millions of years ago. You can't believe this, just exactly what it says. And what's taking place? What does the church say? The church says, oh, don't worry about those questions. Just trust in Jesus. Well, we see more symptoms in our culture. We're seeing abortion and gay marriage and school shootings. We're losing 70% or more of our young people out of our churches. People aren't listening to the gospel. Have you noticed that? If this thing's a myth, they don't want to listen. That's what we're seeing happen. So that is why Answers in Genesis and other creation ministries exist. We want to come in and we want to help Christians know how to defend their faith, to be ready to give an answer for those questions that have come up. You realize, I really strongly believe that Christians aren't able to defend their faith to themselves, much less to a scoffing world out there, because we're the ones that have the questions and we're not getting the answers. So we want to show people that, hey, there are answers. You can trust Genesis right from the beginning. We want to build that foundation back up. We can say things like rock layers. No, they don't prove millions of years. They actually confirm a worldwide flood. The fossils, no, they don't show gradual evolving from one species to another. They actually confirm created kinds all the way down. Isn't that fun, being a Christian, to realize that? That's what we have to rebuild, that foundation. So then when the attacks start to come again, we can give the church the missiles to blow those things right out of the sky. And ultimately, and we want to be in the background. We want the whole church to know how to defend their faith. Imagine what it would be like if an entire generation of young people were so convinced that this word was truth, God's word, right from the very beginning, that they would go out and engage their culture with the truth of Jesus Christ. You can trust this word right from the beginning. There was a judgment in the past. There's a judgment coming. You can trust Jesus Christ. What do you think would happen? Well, I think we might be able to reach our world for Jesus Christ. That's what I think would happen. Then when we say, come to Jesus, what will people understand? They'll say, I understand that I can trust the word of God. I understand why I need a Savior. People will say, I understand there was a judgment in the past. God judged the earth. Every time I see those rock layers, it ought to remind you that God judged the earth, because those rock layers are either a testimony of millions of years of evolution, or they're a testimony that God judged the earth and he's going to do it again. That ought to remind you to tell your friends and neighbors about Jesus Christ every time you see those layers. That's what it would be like. So when we help people to see that, those rock layers become a message of the gospel, that God judged, he's going to judge again, but he provided what? An ark of safety, didn't he? And Jesus stands as the ark of safety. So we want people to realize this. And how do we do this? Well, one of the ways that we do, we have lots of publications. And one of the things that's probably the most popular is the most popular apologetics book sold today in the world. It's called The Answers Books. And we have it right out there. It gives you those answers to the questions of, eight men and carbon-14 dating and all these things that we just wondered in the back of your mind while they're there. Hey, there's there in about a 10-page chapter, concise answers to help you realize there are answers to those types of questions. We have the answers update that's free. Just sign up, put your name and address there, and you can also get the update as on the internet as well. And don't forget the magazine. This is like getting a book coming into your home every 3 months, and it has a kids section in it. This is an award-winning magazine. It received quite a few awards from the Christian community, And we have a special issue out there that was an award-winning special issue put together 5 years into one magazine. We have that right out there. But we have some other things. For example, curriculum for kids, elementary kids, first, second, third, fourth grade kids, teaches science right in the classroom. What do you know about that? How about high school, college age, demolishing strongholds? Anybody ever heard of this one? You've heard of that one? Nobody else has? Very powerful. 12-week class that goes through and teaches young people how to be able to be so confident in God's word that they'll go out and engage their culture for Jesus Christ. That's what that program does. If you want to really get boned up and ready for bear, you can buy things in a whole box. It's like getting 50% off of everything, and saving money is great in doing that. Why do we have these resources? Now, we want people to know, like I was saying, that God judged the world in the past. He's going to do it again, but Jesus stands as the door. This is the key question this morning. Have you entered into the ark of Jesus Christ? No? Through the door of Jesus Christ? That's the key question. And if you're not sure about that, it's my prayer that you get that most important question settled today before you leave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we want to pause and thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us our history that we couldn't know without your word. And it gives us the foundation of why Jesus Christ had to come and how we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, a perfect place. We thank you for those promises. We thank you that Jesus Christ came and we can trust in him. We pray that you would richly bless this church and this pastor for their standing up for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.